Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Gospel of John this morning, chapter 11. So if you're new to our church, I usually do a Vision Sunday message kind of at the end of the year and toward the beginning of a new year, to just kind of focus our hearts and to look at what God is saying. This morning is a little different because we're looking back and we're looking forward. And so in John chapter 11, we see that Jesus' disciples, Lazarus, Martha, Mary, they have this close relationship together. But I want you to notice something as we talk through the story in the gospel, that even though this precious family was very dear and very close to Jesus, it didn't isolate them from problems, from difficulties, from heartache and pain. This chapter actually begins with a great problem and a huge disappointment. And you know, many Christians wonder sometimes when problems come our way and difficulties come, it's like when these things take place in our lives, we wonder, how can this happen to me? I love God so much. I thought I was so close to Him, and I don't understand this. But we're about to discover that although Jesus loves us very much, He is still at work even in our problems, even in our difficulties. And He can take all the things in our lives and bring about something good to the glory of God. Father, we ask, Lord, that You would show us what You're doing and how You're at work in our individual lives. Lord, I ask that You would teach us and show us how You're at work in our church, Lord, and what You want to do in us and through us individually and corporately as we study Your Word this morning. Lord, I pray that You would ignite our hearts, open our hearts, open our eyes, Lord, that we might see, that we might understand, Lord, that we might embrace, Lord, the vision that You have and the years that You have in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 11, verse 1. Excuse me. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, notice, Mary and Martha did not give instructions to the Lord. They didn't tell him what he should do. They didn't tell him that he should come. They didn't even ask him to heal their brother. They just told him what the problem was. But they had expectations. They expected Jesus to do something. And you know, sometimes I give the Lord orders and I have expectations on what God should do and how He should do it. And they had expectations on the Lord, but they didn't tell Him what to do. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, Martha and Mary and Lazarus had a problem that only God could solve for them. Only God could solve this problem. The doctors couldn't solve it. Nobody else could solve it. Only God. Let me ask you, do you ever look at your problems as opportunities for the glory of God? Opportunities for God to show His glory, to show His power. Jesus loves Martha. She served Him and served His purposes. Jesus loved Mary. She was always there at His feet, worshiping Him, wanting to hear teaching from Him, wisdom from Him. And Jesus loved Lazarus. But Jesus let Lazarus die. Yeah. He didn't solve the biggest problem that they had the way they thought he should and would. And he didn't solve their problem in the time that they felt he could solve it. And the key point here is Jesus loves you. Whether you've got problems that are solved or in the process of being solved or maybe not being solved the way you expected God to solve them, he still loves you. His love for Lazarus, Martha, and Mary never changed. Even when he hasn't solved our problems the way we thought he should or in the timing how we felt he should respond, he still loves us. So when Jesus heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. 2 more days. The problem got worse, didn't it? Can we trust the Lord when he delays coming to our lives? When he delays answering our prayers? When he delays the solution to our problem? Verse 7, then after this, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, let us go, that we may die with him. I am glad for your sakes. Now think about it. Jesus tells them, I am glad. But they're sad. He's dead. But Jesus says, I'm glad. How could Jesus be glad when his disciples are so sad? Well, because Jesus could see the beginning and he could see the end. He could see the big picture. His vision wasn't obstructed by the problem or by the here and now. He could see the possibilities and the plans for the glory of God in the future. His vision was not restricted. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that they had already been in the tomb, or that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I know whatever you ask of God. But didn't Martha know that Jesus is God? Didn't she know that? The Apostle John tells us that Jesus was God manifested in human flesh. Jesus came to their home. He sat at their table. He laughed with them. He ate with them. He cried with them. He taught them. He spent time with them. But they didn't really know him, did they? What about you? You know, just being around church, reading your Bible a little bit, kind of hanging around Jesus doesn't really help us to fully know him. We must believe his word. We must believe what he tells us to really know him, to really know Jesus. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So Martha believed in the resurrection of the dead, didn't she? She knew that God would help her in the hereafter, but she didn't believe that he would help her now. Yeah, you're going to help me when I die. I know I'm going to raise from the dead. I'm going to heaven when I die. But she didn't know that he was there and he was going to help her in the here and now. And she said to him, Lord, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. And when she said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. So think about this. Jesus has just given Martha an incredible promise. And rather than embracing this promise with her heart and with full joy, what does she do? She places it in her mind as a theological principle. Yes, I believe in the resurrection. I will rise and I'm going to heaven. She puts it theologically in her mind, but she doesn't embrace this in her heart. And this is a danger that we are so susceptible as well to. Is the Holy Spirit reveals to us a fantastic promise from his word. It's something that we struggle with. He's given us an answer. He's spoken to us. He speaks to our heart about our finances, our marriage, some direction in our life, about healing, about believing him for a miracle. And instead we think, well, God will not really bless me. Yeah, I know all this, but this is me. Well, that promise is for another dispensation. It was some sort of promise to this person or that person, but that can't really be for me. They received a miracle, but is that God's promise to me? It could be to them. And so when we do this, we just place God's word and God's promises when he speaks them to our heart, and we just take them and place them into our mind as a theological truth. We miss out on a miracle. We limit God, and that's what Martha did. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I don't believe there is any true child of God that doesn't believe that God has the power to do a miracle. I really don't think any true Christian, any true child of God doesn't believe that God has the power to do a miracle. Our struggle is the same as Mary's struggle. We don't doubt God's ability. We doubt his willingness. We don't doubt that God's able. It's, is he willing? And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Now, Jesus knew what was about to happen, and yet he's weeping. Why? Well, we're not given an explanation, and I'm sure there are many reasons, but I think one reason why Jesus wept was because he had a better idea than the one that they had, and they didn't understand that. You see, we create a lot of turmoil and a lot of trouble and a lot of problems around us and for our own selves when we have expectations on God and when he fails to meet those expectations. And I'm sure that causes him grief and heartache. So the word for us in 2020 is simply this: God had a better idea. God had a better idea. And that's our vision focus for the coming year is God had a better idea. God had a better idea. Like Ellie kind of exhorted us today is to see beyond, looking beyond, because our idea is here. And yet God's idea is beyond our idea. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? They did not believe for a miracle, but they did believe that Jesus was trustworthy enough to obey. So they couldn't believe yet that he was able to raise Lazarus from the dead. They didn't believe for that miracle, but they did believe in measure, and they thought, he is trustworthy enough to obey. Sometimes God could just take that small little mustard seed of faith and do something great with it. And he did. Amen. And often we don't understand what Jesus is doing in our life or saying to us. Martha, Mary, the disciples, and those Jews that were at the tomb of Lazarus that day, they didn't understand why Jesus wanted them to move the stone from the tomb that day. They didn't understand. There wasn't even on their radar that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead. Remember? Martha said, yeah, I believe he's going to raise in the resurrection. But they did believe enough, even though it didn't make sense to them, they believed Jesus was trustworthy to obey, and they obeyed him. They did what he asked them to do. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! Wow. Have you ever wondered what would have happened if Jesus hadn't called out Lazarus' name? Yeah, yeah. You know, it's just like, whoa, good thing he just narrowed it to one. So Martha and Mary and the Lazarus and the disciples all thought that Jesus should come and heal Lazarus. That was their plan. That's why they sent the messengers. Hey, he's sick. You need to come and heal him. Would you come and heal him? But God had a better idea. God wanted to raise Lazarus from the dead. It's like, healing? I do that all the time. But raising some from the dead that's been dead 4 days, that's never happened in all of human history. Even death couldn't hold Jesus longer than 3 days. Lazarus was 4 days and raised from the dead. Wow. God wanted to do something much bigger than anybody ever thought. So each one of us are here today. Here we are at the end of December of 2019, and we are standing right on the banks of the Jordan River. That's where we are as a church, as a congregation. We're on the banks of the Jordan River. Why do I say this? Because when this year comes to a close, some of you don't know this perhaps, but our church has 40 years as a history. So at the end of this year, we are now a 40-year-old church. We began in January or February of 1980 as a little Bible study in Christian's home who became a pastor because the Bible study kept growing. God was doing a work. And would you believe that not one of the original four board members that founded this church are part of this church today? So the four board members that are on the original corporation of this church, Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch, they're no longer with us. In fact, they have not been a part of this church, not one of them, for over 30 years. Wow. But God has been faithful to this church for 40 years. So just like the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, we have wandered from one end of Saddleback Valley to the other. Some of you don't know just how far we've wandered. I'm serious. We were all the way to Capo Valley High School, that just across the street on Avery, across the street is San Juan Capistrano. So we're all the way down to San Juan Capistrano and all the way up to Lake Forest, Mission Viejo, and we have wandered from place to place, but God has been faithful to this church. And just like the children of Israel, they saw miracles and the provision of God in the wilderness through 40 years. We too have seen God's provision and his miracles in astounding ways, ways that most people really don't know, not as intimately as the leadership, Suzette, obviously, and some of the people have been with us for decades through this journey. But I'm wanting to brag on God here because some of you have been with us for maybe 10 years or 15 years, some just a few months. But I want you to just marvel with us about how good God has been through the years. And so I'm just going to brag on him as I kind of reminisce on some things as I look back on these 40 years as a church, our church history, if you will. We have witnessed dramatic conversions. In the prayer partner meeting today, we got off on tangents on talking about some of the most amazing, incredible salvations that we have seen of the most hardened sinners. I don't even have time to share all that. I can just share a few things, but I will say this. Today, there are more than 1,000 people that are either in heaven or walking around here that are saved because of the ministry of this church. Over 1,000 people have come to Christ through the years, through 40 years of this church. We have seen just amazing things. We've seen whole families come to Jesus. I mean, whole families. Not at one time, but one at a time as God saved them as they were just prayed in to the kingdom. We've just had the privilege of being able to bring the gospel to so many people. When you start to look at missions and what this church has been able to support for 40 years of missions, that's even more. We're talking thousands and thousands on the mission field that have come to Christ because of his faithfulness through this church body. We've seen people filled with the Holy Spirit and receive spiritual gifts in powerful and dramatic ways over the years in this church. We've seen so many healings, I can't even begin to count them. I'm going to rehearse just a few for you. One meeting at Madero, at our building over on Madero, which had a much larger sanctuary, probably six times the size of this. We had an evening meeting. We had an evangelist come in, and he just had a ministry of joy, and he prayed for the sick and stuff. And for some reason, I don't know why, there was a woman there in a wheelchair that someone had brought. I didn't know her, never saw her before that night, never saw her after the night. But she had been in a wheelchair for 10 years, and we prayed for her that night, and she got up out of that wheelchair, and with the wheelchair, she wheeled her wheelchair all the way around the sanctuary. We were all just ecstatic with joy. That was incredible. I mean, you're talking stuff like Book of Acts. He was walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, we've just experienced that, the power of God to bring healing to people. Some of you know my friend Howard Hogard. We were just having dinner with him and his wife the other night, and we were just casually talking about one of the men's retreats years ago, 34 years ago when I first came to this church. And he is still talking about God healing his back at that retreat, because it was in not just a back strain, it was completely messed up. He and another brother, his name was Randy Horseman, for those of you who remember Randy, both of them got healed miraculously. And we're talking 34 years ago. Not that Howard's never had back strains since then, but he is still walking in that healing 34 years ago. And I think I could pass a mic around to the people in this congregation that could talk about how God has healed them, and they are still living and enjoying the light of that healing power and his grace today. I remember back when Bob and Jane Coviello had their brand new baby daughter, and it was a little tiny baby. She had more tubes than I've ever seen, and I've been in a lot of hospitals, and I've seen a lot of people hooked up to stuff, and this was spaghetti around this baby. I mean, dozens and dozens of tubes, probably 40 or 50 tubes hooked up into this baby. And they wheeled her down the hallway. And Bob and Jane and I were convinced that we may never see that baby again, because she was going to go in for a surgery that was so risky, and it was doubtful she was going to make it alive. And she's alive today. She's still alive today. And that was over two decades ago. God doing miracle after miracle. Another one is, I remember being with Randa and Melissa Barnaby. And this is about, how old is Raya? 8. So this is 8 years old. I was in the hospital with him. Just an hour after she was born, they called me up and they were in tears. They were heartbroken. Randy says, my daughter's been born. She's been born with a heart defect. They don't think she's going to live more than a few hours. So I went down to the hospital, and I was there with Randy and Melissa, and we were crying together. But we took hands, and we prayed together. We prayed for that little girl, that God would heal her body, even though everything else said no way. There was no way she was going to make it. This is Raya today. She's the one on the far left of Santa Claus. That's the power of God. Amen. To be just part of that. I mean, it's just amazing. Some of you remember my stepfather, Dick Bell. And Dick wanted to get baptized at like 80 years old. So at the time, he was hooked up to oxygen 24/7 because he had lung cancer. He had COPD. He had heart disease. He had all sorts of problems. But he wanted to get baptized. He took off his oxygen tubes and went into the waters and got baptized. He got out of the water. He went over and sat down. Nobody noticed. He didn't put the oxygen tube back in. I wasn't paying attention. Nobody prayed for him to be healed, by the way. We were just baptizing him. I didn't pray. None of the leaders prayed over him for healing. We just prayed that God would baptize him. But God decided he had a better idea. I'm going to heal him. So for the last 2 years of his life, he never put oxygen tubes back into his body. That's unheard of. When you're on oxygen 24/7, you're on oxygen 24/7 for the rest of your life, but not Dick Bell, because God had a better idea. We have seen so many miracles, just like the children of Israel wandering through the desert 40 years. Yes, they wandered here and there, but they saw the power of God, the miraculous power of God, and God provided for them, just like he's provided for us. 27 years ago, we were in a church building, a rented church building on Madero that I mentioned before. That building was way over our head financially, and we ran out of money. We did satisfy our lease. We paid the last month of the 6-year lease that we had there, and we satisfied our lease, but we could stay there no longer. When we left the building, we were broke as a church. I mean, zip. We're actually 10,000 negative, okay? So when I say broke, I mean broke. We had no money, and we went into a school. Now, A lot of churches start out in schools. That's not unusual. But for a church that's been around for over a decade in a rented building to go backwards into a school, we figured we had a few years. But we didn't anticipate that God would be able to continue this church. But he did. Every month, every year, for 13 years we were in a school. We had been completely out of funds, but God was faithful, and he was faithful to this church through the wilderness of the 13 years in a public school, and then brought us here to this building 14 years ago. And it is almost unheard of for a church to continue on through that kind of thing. It's almost unheard of for any church to be around for 40 years without owning their own building. I only know of one other church that's been around for more than 40 years. It's been like 42 or 43 years and doesn't own their building. I don't know of any other church. You may. I've never heard of one. I'm sure there are out there, but it's pretty miraculous. We are still here by the grace of God and the power of God. We thought things were going to just collapse, but God had a better idea. Amen? He's been faithful. He provided for us month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Hey, did anybody get a Christmas card from Dave Packard? If you didn't get one, maybe it's in your post office box and you just haven't picked it up yet. I got this card this week. I opened it up. This is Dave and Sally, his wife, over here. Dave, years ago, even before I came to the church 34 years ago, Dave was leading the singles group. God brought Sally to this church, and they met in this church. And they're still married today, praise God. They had three children. They had Shelley, and they had Katie and Michael. Shelley met her husband, Tom, in this church. Michael met his wife, Amber, in this church. Now, Katie met Brandon elsewhere, I think some hookup with YWAM and whatnot. But three married couples in the same family of four couples all met in this little tiny church. And there are other people that are married and here today and others that met in this church. And God has just done, like I said, we could go on bragging about him on and on and on. Time doesn't permit us to share. There's been so many miracles that God has done through the years in this precious little family. So if you're here today, what I want you to understand is you have joined with a miraculous work of God. You're just part of it. And praise God. And I'm blessed to be part of it too. I came in at the 34-year point. Maybe you came in at the 4-year point. But we've all come and we've joined ourselves to a miraculous work of God. So today, we're standing at the edge of the Jordan River, and we've seen God work in the past. But here's the question we have, just like Joshua and Caleb and Moses had for the children of Israel. Can we trust God to work in our future on the other side of the Jordan? Can we trust him there to provide for us in new ways and do new things from what he's done here? To continue to bring victory over the darkness, continue to bring people to salvation through Jesus Christ, continue to do miracles. Let's see him do more miracles. Continue to provide. Let's see him provide even greater. Amen? So just 6 days from now, we're going to join together with Kingsfield Church, and we're going to become one new church. And that church is crossing over the Jordan River. The days of the wilderness are behind us, and that doesn't mean that there aren't new battles ahead, because when the children of Israel crossed Jordan, there was promised land, but it all had to be conquered. There was work to be done. There were new battles, and God was going to do new miracles. And he gave them victory in new ways. And they walked and marched around Jericho, remember? And so there was new territory to possess and conquer with the help of the captain, Jesus Christ, who went before them. Amen? So just like the children of Israel, we need to rely on our faithful God on this side of Jordan as he's been faithful on this side of Jordan. He is faithful. So I want to share with you some of the many, I'm just going to share a few confirmations that we've had concerning our uniting with Kingsfield Church. One is, I think you know that this began as a united vision in the leadership and prayer for leadership 8.5 years ago. And then God placed it in my heart to reach out to Pastor Aaron, who wasn't even expecting me to even ask him to consider and pray for, and actually, quite honestly, wasn't even interested at the time. So it started out as a total God thing. First of all, that it was all birth and prayer from the leaders of this church over the years we had prayed, and then birth in my heart in prayers in the middle of the night as I'm just praying and seeking God and up awake in the middle of the night again and just praying. And God puts this in my heart that actually is not confirmed on the other end, but I just felt like this is what God said to me, and I put it out there. And then as we progress now toward this, we've seen our youth groups combine and be stronger and more full of life. The leadership of both churches have been united and sense God's direction and calling on us. You met Pastor Dean, our church merger coach. He has a sense of God totally doing a work in this. And this merger is really, really the answer to prayer. It's all, as I look back on it, it's not just about becoming a bigger church or more numbers or more people. It's really about the answer to specific prayer that has been prayed repeatedly, incessantly, continuously by the prayer warriors and the people of this body. We have been praying for more children, more youth, and more young family for decades in this church. We've been praying for that, and this answers that. We've been praying for someone that I can pass the baton on at some point. I can pass the baton to that can help lead this church forward as we move on to the other side of Jordan. This church merger is an answer to prayer for a worship leader. Some of you don't know this, but actually, December 24th of this month, we've been 3 years without a worship leader. That's another thing. I don't know of any other church that has not had a worship leader for 3 years. But we've never lacked worship, have we? Because God is faithful. The merger answers prayers that were prayed many, many times by the Thursday morning prayer group over the years regarding taking over the lease of the entire building. And the reason why, because they were praying and they had a vision. They saw beyond, and they saw God wanted to fill this building. That's what they saw in the spirit in their prayers. And that's 5-6 years ago, and they were praying that over the years. This has taken place a little quicker than I expected. How many of you feel that way? It's like, ooh. I mean, this is a year and a half ago since God put it in my heart in prayer to talk to Pastor Aaron to ask him to prayerfully consider. Just consider a possible merger in the future. God might have something. That's a year and a half ago. But even though it's been a year and a half and there's a lot that's taken place, it's happening way quicker than I would like. That I'm comfortable with, quite frankly. There's just so many questions that I don't have answers to. You're all coming to me with questions that I don't have answers to them. Debbie's asking about the Calvary Connection and what's going on. I don't have the answer. Jim's asking about ushers. He hasn't even met their head usher. It's like, what are you going to do for ushers next week? I'm not really sure, but let's just be prepared to pass things around and set things up, and we'll figure it out. We're going to figure it out. But really, when you think about the Christmas story, think about the Christmas story. I mean, it was chaotic, it was confusing, and it sure wasn't the way I would expect God to do things. If I'm going to send my son into the world, I'm not going to make the mother of my son at 9 months pregnant, ready to deliver a baby anytime, ride on the back of a donkey for 100-mile trip. That doesn't make sense. And then when he gets to Bethlehem, I'm going to make sure he's got the best place in Bethlehem provided for him when he's born. But God had a better idea, a stable. And I'm going to make sure he's put into a cozy, nice, clean bed, not an animal feeding trough. I'm going to make sure there's going to be a whole big celebration and everybody's going to come to witness this event that has taken place and prophesied and planned for thousands of years, not just a few little shepherds. I'm not going to let King Herod go around killing all the babies in Bethlehem. I'm not going to make my servants, Mary and Joseph, and my son flee like fugitives for 2 years to Egypt. That's not what I would do. That's not my idea of the way I would bring the Messiah into the world. But how many of you know? God had a better idea. That's all I can say. So I'd have done things a lot differently, and I'd have done them in a different way, and I'd been a lot more organized. It was chaotic and unorganized, but God was in it. And I feel the same way about this merger. It's a little chaotic, I'll admit, and it's a little unorganized, I'll admit. But I really believe God is in it nonetheless. And I trust the Holy Spirit enough to help us to sort through that as we walk together into the future. God had a better idea, and he can see with divine eyesight. He has divine 2020 vision, if you will. He sees the whole thing. So when our building lease was up for renewal 3 years ago, actually 4 years ago, I didn't want to renew the lease. It was too much money for this building. It was just like crazy. And it was more building we needed. We did not need all of this building. I searched for 10 months, drove my leadership crazy for 10 months. Coming over to this building, let's look at this, negotiating, working with two realtors and looking at everything available. And it took a lot of time and resources, but I really felt this was not the right building for us because we had to rent the upstairs, which we didn't really need, and we had to rent the warehouse, which was nice, but we really didn't even need that. We could have continued ministry without these areas. We've only had a few teenagers in there. We've only had a handful of kids up here for 3 years. And I knew that. It just felt like it's a waste of God's resources. I didn't want to sign the lease on this building, but God closed every door that I knocked on, he closed. He did. I had an idea that a better building was out there, but God said, nope, you're staying here. I've got a better idea again. But now, this building, which has not fully been used in 3 years that we signed the lease, we have two more years on the lease, is going to house over 100 more people next week. Wow. Our children's ministry upstairs, our Sunday school, is going to have a lot of kids in it. Our nursery, which is empty this morning, and so is the nursery next to it. So the toddler room and the nursery next to it is empty. They're going to have kids in it next week. Yeah. We're going to have babies again, and we're going to have more people to love, more people to serve, more people to grow in Christ together with. So we find ourselves at the edge of the Jordan River. That's where we are right now today. Will you cross over Jordan with me? That's the question we all have. Are we going to cross over together? Will you cross over with me? Because this is an adventure in faith. And quite frankly, it's kind of like the children of Israel. They knew God had promises for them. They knew God had possessions for them. They knew God wanted to do miraculous things with them and for them and through them, but they didn't know how it was going to happen. I don't either. But I trust God that he's going to go with us and before us and help us as we go across the Jordan River. Amen? So we have a choice. We can either go across the Jordan River. We can continue to just stay in the wilderness, wanting the old, the familiar. There's no manna, by the way. The manna stopped once they crossed the Jordan River, you know. The cloud of fire by night, the cloud rather over by day and the pillar of fire by night, that ceased once they crossed the Jordan River. they might have still been comforted by those things and still wanted to be on this side of the Jordan. And there's some that stayed on this side of the Jordan. You might remember 2.5 tribes stayed. They wanted the old instead of pursuing the new that God had for them. There were still others that were still thinking about those leeks and onions back in Egypt. They wanted that. They wanted the familiar. So that's the same thing for us. God is leading us into something new, and he's called us to follow him forward. So when the children of Israel left the wilderness, Moses couldn't go with them to the promised land. That was kind of sad. Why? Because he struck the rock. He didn't speak to it. He struck it. And God says, you disobeyed me. You're not going into the promised land. And he called Moses up to Mount Nebo. And Moses went home to be with the Lord. So, I want to assure you that I don't have any plans, and God hasn't told me that I have to go up to Mount Nebo. That's good news. I haven't been hitting any rocks. So in the near future, I don't know that I'm going up to Mount Nebo. But I will say this, my role is going to change in the church. So the plan is that both Pastor Aaron and I are going to co-pastor as we go together across the Jordan. We are co-leading and co-pastoring this church for a year. And after that time, Pastor Aaron is going to assume the senior position of the church. And I am going to remain in ministry here at CCFR, and will probably call me Pastor Emeritus. My good friend, Pastor Neil Travisano, is over at Calvary Mission Viejo, and he stepped out of the full-time, he stepped out of the senior position there that he had pastored for about as many years as I've pastored here as senior pastor. He stepped out and let a younger guy, Rob, take the senior position, but he's still Pastor Emeritus. He's still on the payroll. He's working lesser hours, and he's not shouldering that position of senior pastor, but he's still with that body. He expects to die with that family, and he's going to stay there for the rest of his life. And that was 3 years ago. He's going to be here, by the way, next week, just because he wants to be a part of this. He's prayed with us through this whole process, so he's going to come and visit us next week. But I'm not retiring. I'm just simply changing my position here, and that's going to happen sometime in the future. So the key point, if you're taking notes, Pastor Steve is not retiring. Capital N, capital O, capital T. And I know there's this rumor going around that I'm retiring. And I take fault for that because I said that I'm going to retire. But in my picture of retirement, I don't see myself in a rocking chair with a lemonade on a porch with a cane. I see myself not working 60 hours a week and supporting somebody in ministry as an associate and helping him move the church forward and still very active and still very involved in ministry. That's my vision of retirement, and always has been, just like my poster boy model, Pastor Neil, is still very active in ministry. I never thought of it that way, but other people do think when you retire, I guess from a business, when you retire, you resign, you leave the business, and you disappear somewhere, pack up and move. I just remodeled a home in Lake Forest. I'm intending to stay there. We're very happy there. And I love you people. This is the real key. I love this church. And I love sharing life together with you here. And some people said, well, Pastor Steve, we don't want less of you. We want more of you. Now, this is my feeling, my perception. I could be wrong. But my perception is if Pastor Aaron and I are thinking about rotating the teaching, let's say on Sunday mornings, okay, this next year. So he's actually teaching next week. And I'm going to be teaching the week after. And I don't know exactly how we're going to rotate. I got questions I don't have answers to. But my feeling is, let's say I'm not teaching on Sunday morning. Have you noticed that when I'm teaching, sometimes I you want to talk to me and I just don't have the time, I've got too many things going on. But if I don't have that burden that Sunday and that mantle, then I'm here just to shepherd, just to be with you, just to care over you and counsel you and help you in ways. So I feel like I'm going to be freed up to minister, and we're actually going to multiply the ministry. So my feeling has been that you're going to have more of me in a lot of ways. Maybe not in the pulpit, more of me. Maybe some of you would be happy to hear that you're not going to hear my voice so much. It's like, I'm tired of him talking so long. I know I've already gone over this Sunday. But you're going to have more of me. That's what I'm saying. You're going to have more of my heart, more of who I am, and that is a pastor. And I'm still going to be teaching, yes, but not as much as I have. Let's see, where was I? So, I want to ask you a question. Will you please prayerfully commit to the Lord concerning CCFR? What I'm asking you, us all, to do is to stay here at least for 1 year. Give it at least a year as we transition through this. Hang in there through the changes. I know it might be hard, but think about this. What have you got to lose, really? I mean, you may not like the changes. I understand that. There's some things I may not like either. But what have I got to lose by hanging in there? Because I'm still connected with all of you. I'm still here with this precious body. And I'm still here getting to see what God wants to do and being part of a miracle that he wants to create in this church family. If I leave, or if you leave, what have we got? Talk about change? Hello. Your whole church has changed. Your whole church family's going to change. Your pastor's going to change. It doesn't make any sense, in my mind, to leave, because you're leaving. If you don't like change, you're going to be leaving to church, and you're not going to find any church that you like everything about anyway. There is no church that you like everything about. There's things here that I don't like about, okay? But I'm just the pastor. I'm not the Holy Spirit. This is not my church. This is his church. Amen? And that's the key. It's his church. So here's the thing. Every day, churches are dividing. They're splitting in this country. Every day. Almost never do churches unite. So what I'm inviting you to do is to be part of a miracle. And this, what God is doing in bringing two churches together, is really a miracle. And so I'm inviting you to take part in that, to participate in this miracle. And so Pastor Aaron and I are going to, like Joshua and Caleb of old, we are going to join hands and we are following the captain of the Lord's army, Jesus Christ, into the future across the Jordan. And we are leading our two congregations together into the promised land and the promises that God has for us. Amen. Would you stand with me? I want you to take the hand of someone next to you. And let's pray. Lord, we pray, Lord. We pray with grateful hearts, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for our legacy. Lord, the amazing legacy that we have and we've experienced as a church. And Lord, we are hopeful for the future. We thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and a future for this congregation. And Lord, that you are the same God from the past, in the present, and you're the same God of the future. You're with us always. You're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to change. Open our hearts to accept changes, even changes that we don't like. Lord, that you would open our hearts to change. Open our hearts, Lord, to love new brothers and new sisters in Christ Jesus. Lord, give us patience. Give us all patience, Lord, as Pastor Aaron and I and the staff and the leaders try to walk through this Lord, there's going to be mistakes we make. There's going to be maybe things that we don't do as quickly or as accurately or as well as we could. But Lord, we are just trusting you to help us, to guide us in something we don't have a handbook for. But we have the Holy Spirit, and we believe that he will lead us as we venture forward. Lord, give us grace. Grace to forgive offenses. Give us grace to embrace things that are different than what we've been used to. Things that maybe we're uncomfortable with. Lord, also give us faithfulness. Give us faithful hearts. Lord, you're a faithful God, and we've rehearsed your faithfulness through the decades of this church, 4 decades. Lord, help us to be a people that are faithful in return to you. Lord, I pray that you would give us humility, a humble heart that seeks to promote others before ourselves, that seeks to know and understand and love others, and seeks their good. And Lord, give us flexibility, because Lord, all of us, we become rigid so easily. But Lord, I pray for the water and the oil of the Holy Spirit to fall out upon us this day. And Lord, that we would be new wineskins, able to hold new wines. Lord, that you would make us new wineskins, flexible, pliable, with life that is able to contain the new wine that is fermented and ready to explode to this community around us. Lord, thank you for your great faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.